We read from Exodus chapter 14 this morning. The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, and as you remember the story, they had spoiled it as they came out. It says in Exodus chapter 12, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The plagues that God sent to get Pharaoh's attention, to help him realize that he was God and he was going to get his people free one way or the other, had destroyed the land of Egypt and the animals. The death angel had taken the firstborn, and as the Israelites left, they took Egypt's wealth. The Bible tells us as they were leading Egypt that the most direct route to the promised land was through the land of the Philistines. But God did not lead them that direct route. It tells us in Exodus chapter 13 that he didn't want them to have to fight immediately. He wanted some time to prepare them. And so it says there in verses 17 and 18, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, a few verses that we read from there, we find Israel at the Red Sea, and we find them in somewhat of a pickle, you might say, because in front of them was this Red Sea. Now, I know there's some people that say that the Red Sea at that time was just a little body of water, and that they could have waded through, and it wasn't such a big deal that God made the path through the Red Sea. And I always ask people, well, if that's true, then how did he drown the whole Egyptian army in a sea that was only a couple inches deep? You either recognize the miracle on the front end or you recognize it on the back end. Now, I don't think it was just a little bit of water. I think it was deep. I think, as the Bible says, as God split that Red Sea, there were walls of water on each side. But they were in a pickle. In front of them was this body of water. On either side of them were mountains. And behind them was an angry Pharaoh and his army, who realized the mistake that they had made in letting their slaves go. And they were bent on bringing those slaves back to Egypt. And oh, by the way, if some of them were killed in the process, that wasn't such a big deal. They were going to bring them back one way or another. And the Bible says that when Israel saw the Egyptians in verse 10, they were sore afraid, and they cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So they had just said these words to Moses. Said, hey, this is what we told you when we were still in Egypt. Just don't bother us. Leave us alone. We'll serve the Egyptians. It's better for us to be slaves to them than to try to escape and die in the wilderness. And Moses, when he heard these words from God's people and from his people, he said this, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, God is going to fight for you. You don't need to fight this Egyptian army. And by the way, he was training them because there were going to be battles in the future that they thought they would have to fight, that God was going to fight for them. I'll just give you a little preview of one of the things I'm going to say at the end. Too many of us today are fighting the battles that we should let God be fighting for us. Too many of us today are taking things into our hands that God does not want in our hands. He just wants us to look to him and trust him and let him take care of them. But Moses reminded the people, he said, God is going to fight for you. Just stand still and see his salvation and go forward. Go forward. I tell you what, I'm glad that we have a God that doesn't retreat. I'm glad we have a God who doesn't give up. I'm glad we have a God that doesn't go backwards, that doesn't surrender, that when his people are surrounded, when we are in a situation that we see no way out, God comes and says the same thing to us. Just stand still and let me work. Quit fretting, quit worrying, and look to me. I will fight your battles for you. I will give you a way out. Just keep going forward. Keep advancing. Keep moving ahead. And the Israelites said to Moses, as they said to God, well, there's a little problem. You want us to go forward, but you see this body of water that's in front of us? We don't see a boat. We don't see a bridge. How do you expect us to go forward? And God says, as he says to us today, when we get into situations where there is no human way out, he says to us, as he said to them, just keep going forward. Just keep going forward. Just keep doing what I tell you to do. Just keep being obedient. Just keep moving forward. And he says the same thing to us today. I want to make 3 points. Number one, God made a way for the people to go forward. He said, I want you to keep going forward. And they said, well, what do you mean? Do you want us to walk into the sea and drown? I mean, how can we go forward? There's no path to go. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll make a way. He said, Moses, lift up your rod, stretch out the hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You see, they were surrounded with obstacles they could not overcome on their own. There was a sea in front of them. There were mountains on either side. Behind them was the Egyptian army intent on killing them and taking them back to Egypt. And from a human standpoint, there was nothing they could do. They were trapped. They were surrounded. And it was only when they came to the realization that there was nothing that they could do that God could work. You see, that's fertile ground for miracles. When we come to the point, as they did, and we realize there's nothing that we can do from a human standpoint, that's when God can work. When we, with our hands, and we, with our minds, and we, with our strength, say, well, I can solve this problem. I can figure out a way out of this situation. I think God up in heaven folds his hands, and maybe he sits down, and he says, okay, go ahead. Take your best shot at it. I got a plan all put together, and I'm ready to implement it. I'm ready to get you out of this, but if you think you have a better idea than I got, go ahead. And we struggle, and we fidget, and we worry, and we try to move forward, and it's all to no avail. It's only when we realize that we have no hope, only when we realize that we have no plan, only when we realize that we have no way out, that God can work. He made a way. Number two, I want you to notice something else. He protected them so that they could take that way. You remember the story? I mean, he said, Moses, go forward. And Moses stretched out that rod and the sea was divided. But there was something else. There was not only something happening in front of them, there was something happening behind them. The Bible says that he led the Israelites as they traveled to Promised Land with a cloud by day and a fire by night. And the Bible says that when the Egyptians came up behind them, that pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood between them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camps of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. As God was dividing that Red Sea, he took this pillar of cloud that he was leading them with, and it went from before them and went from behind them to behind them. And to the Egyptians, it was a cloud of darkness. They couldn't see anything. To the Israelites, it was a cloud of light. And so, as God was making this way through the sea, he had to give his people some time to take that way. And so he put this cloud of darkness in front of the Egyptians so that they couldn't see, and the Bible says they couldn't get near the Israelites. He gave them that protection to take the way. And then number three, I want you to notice that the way that they were taking was leading them to a better place. Denise, we were talking about it before. It was leading to the land of Canaan. They were going to the promised land. They were going to that place that God had prepared for his people. The land that flowed with milk and honey. The land that where the grapes of Eshcol grow. A land where they would not be slaves, but they would be free. Where they could own property and plant their own crops and prosper from the work of their hands. They were going to that place that God made for them. Say, wonderful story. Wonderful story. I want to point out to you something. You say, preacher, you made your 3 points. Man, we're going to get to the restaurant early today. We're going to beat the crowd. I got some good news for you. I got 9 points this morning. 3 down, 6 to go. That story speaks to every single person here. It should. Should speak to every single person. It has a message for every single person here. Let me speak to those, first of all, that are here and don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never admitted your sin, or maybe even realized your sin. But the Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death, to be separated from God. And if you're here today in that state, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior and save you from the penalty of sin, this story speaks to you. Because you see, you're surrounded by sin. The Bible says we're a slave of sin. It has us in its grip. It has us in its grasp. We're bound by our sin. And so regardless of which way we turn, sin holds us. And Satan is ready to come and attack like the Egyptians were to take us to hell. I mean, in the pictures that the Bible paints, Egypt represents that us being apart from God. Crossing the Red Sea represents salvation. The wilderness represents our walk as Christians in this world. And then crossing the Jordan River pictures us going to heaven. And the Promised Land pictures heaven. And so the Egyptians represent Satan. They were ready to take God's people back to Egypt, where they would be separated from their God. And it pictures for every person here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior what Satan wants to do to you. You see, God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. Satan wants everybody to be lost. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. Say, preacher, you shouldn't say that. I'm just telling you what this book says. Satan does not want anybody to go to heaven. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. And so he'll lie to us. He'll say, well, God's such a loving God, there's really no place called hell. He'll get us to put off the decision. He'll say, look, if you do what they're talking about, you're going to mess up your life. You're never going to have any more fun. You're going to become a stiff-necked Christian and not be able to enjoy anything. I got news for people that think like that. The people that I know that have the most fun on this earth are people that belong to Jesus Christ. I haven't got time, but I'll preach about that some other time. But don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let Satan lie to you and say you'll never enjoy life as a Christian. You will not know what life is all about until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said, I came not only to give life, but to give abundant life. And so Satan, just like the Egyptians, wants to take us to hell. He wants to take us to that place that will be apart from God forever and ever and ever. And we, in our human efforts, try to escape. We do things. Say, well, if I clean up my life and I live a good life and I don't sin anymore, maybe God will look with me on favor and not send me to hell. Or if I join a church, or if I get baptized, or if I take communion, maybe God will look with favor on me and not send me to hell. God, I'll just tell you something this morning. God doesn't send anybody to hell. When a person goes to hell, they choose to go to hell. Remember, God's not willing that anybody should perish. God wants everybody to go to heaven. That's why he says so many times in the Bible, whosoever believeth on the name of Jesus shall be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. He has not ruled anybody out from going to heaven. The person who rejects Christ on their own decides to go to hell. And so we, in our feeble efforts, try to get right with God. And the Bible says it's all to no avail, because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. I want to say to you this morning, God has made a way. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, I am the way. I died in your place. I paid for your sins. I made you right with God if you'll come and take it. And God has made a way for everybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. He's made a way for you to get to heaven, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think joining a church is good, but that's not what you need to do to get to heaven. I think getting baptized is good, but that's not what you need to do to get to heaven. I think taking the Lord's Supper is a good thing, but that's not what you need to do to get to heaven. What you need to do to get to heaven is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Second thing I want to point out to you this morning, God has protected you so that you have an opportunity to take that way. Who do you think has kept you alive to this moment? Who do you think brought you here this morning to hear this message? Who do you think right now is speaking to you in that still small voice that says, hey, what the preacher's talking about is true. It's right. You need to do exactly what he's saying. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Who is that? You think you're here by coincidence? You think that your life has been preserved to this moment just by chance? No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit of God, God himself, Jesus Christ, they have protected you and kept you alive for this moment to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you have an opportunity to be saved. Amen. And he's brought you to this moment. He's made it, he's made it possible for you to be here and hear about the one who loved you so much that he went to a cross and died in your place. And I hasten and say, number three, the way that he's provided leads to a better place. You know, I have never understood. I've had people say to me, well, I'm going to go to hell. I know I'm going to hell. As I've witnessed to them, I know I'm going to hell, and that's where I want to go. And sometimes I just want to reach out and physically grab them and shake and say, do you realize what you're saying? Don't you understand what hell is? The Bible tells us that hell is a bottomless pit. But in heaven, there are streets made out of gold. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of darkness. The Bible tells us that heaven, there is no night. And there is no need for the sun in heaven because God provides the light in that place called heaven. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of pain and agony and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible tells us that there is no pain, no tears in heaven. The Bible tells us that hell is filled with murderers and liars. The Bible tells us that heaven is filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're talking about in Sunday school this morning. I don't know if there will be snow in heaven or not. If there is, I don't think it will be cold. There's lots of people that enjoy snow. And heaven's, I mean, God knows that. And maybe there'll be snow in heaven. But if we have sidewalks, Bob, there won't be any shoveling. No shoveling. There won't be any frostbite. And look, I could go on and on and on and on and on. That's what we were talking last night. Somebody was asking me, think we're going to be eating in heaven? You betcha. banana pudding. And I won't have to take these pills that drives one of my cholesterols down and the other one up and worry about all that stuff. However you describe it, heaven is a whole lot better than hell. Let me tell you what the best part about heaven is. Streets of gold is a wonderful thing. No pain, no tears, no goodbyes. Wonderful thing. Best thing about heaven is Jesus is going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. The one who loved us more than we can understand. The Bible says now we look through a glass dimly. And yeah, we understand it a little bit. But one day when we see him face to face, we are going to be enveloped by his love. And then we'll understand it in its fullness. And we'll be in heaven. We'll be in heaven. So, for you that are here today that don't know Jesus as your Savior, God has made a way. That way is Jesus. He's protected you up to this point so you can take that way. And I'll tell you, that way leads to a whole lot better place than where you're headed right now. Where you're headed right now. But let me quickly speak to those that are here this morning that are Christians. You know Jesus as your Savior. There was a time in your life where you asked him to save you. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you died today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Let me say a word to you. This story speaks to you as well. You see, while we're on this earth, God is making us more like Christ. In order to do that, he has to sometimes let trials and tribulations come into our life. Don't let anybody ever tell you that when you get saved, all your problems are over. No, they're not. I mean, your biggest problem's over. You're on your way to heaven. But we are not promised a problem-free life as we continue our journey on this earth. God has to test us. He has to bring trials into our life. And too many times as Christians, we forget about our God. And we get busy on our own trying to solve those problems, trying to overcome the circumstances, trying to just figure out how to get out of hopeless situations with our own human abilities. And God says to us the same thing he says to his people. He says, hey, just be still. Just be still. Quit fretting. Quit fussing. Quit worrying. Just be still and let me be God. Again, it applies in the Christian's life, just like it does in the person that doesn't know Christ. When we, with our own efforts, try to solve life's problems, God sits back and says, well, okay, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. You know, and you've been there as a parent, those of you that are parents. You know that sometimes your kids get into fixes, and they're at times a little bit stubborn. Maybe not your kids, but my kids were. They were stubborn. And sometimes I just had to sit back and say, hey, go ahead. Dad'd be glad to help you get out of this situation, but if you want to do it on your own, go ahead. My dad did that to me. I don't have time, but I can give you a couple examples where he was ready to help me get out of a fix that I had gotten into, but I wouldn't be still. I wouldn't listen to him. And he told me afterwards, he says, I was ready to help you, but you were bent on doing it your way. That's what God says to us. He brings those situations into our life to make us more like Christ. And how will we be more like Christ? By trusting him. By being still and letting him work. By letting him be God. And so when we get into those situations, we need to remember, he has a way. He never puts us into things that he knows we can't handle. And with the temptation, the Bible says, always comes a way of escape. And God knows that way. He's made it. And he protects us. And to give us a chance to take that way. I mean, he works in our life, and he brings us to that way that he wants us to take. I mean, if we would just open our eyes and be still and let him be God, we would see the way that he's prepared for us to trust him more and to keep moving forward. But we are so stubborn. I mean, I think there's times in our life when the way is very clear. It's lighted up. I mean, God has a neon sign. This is the way. This is what I want you to do. Just go this way. And we go this way, and we go this way, and we go this way. And it's only when we've tried everything and come to the point where we say, God, I don't know what to do. You put me in this situation. I can't see a way out. I don't know what to do. And he says, hey, be still. Open your eyes. It's been there all along. Why don't you just take it? Why don't you just take it? And I'll tell you something this morning as I close. His way is always better than our way. Always better. We come up with these plans, and they're great plans. Well, if I can get this done, if I can do this, everything's going to be all right. And God sticks a pin in that bubble and said, nope. Nope. Doesn't work that way. This is the way I want you to take. God wants us to keep moving forward. That's one reason I appreciated the note, Pete, that you gave me this morning. It was just a sign to me that God was saying, hey, we're going to keep moving forward. We're going to keep doing the Lord's work. God's added some helpers to the vineyard of Fellowship Baptist Church, and he wants us to keep moving forward, keep doing what he's put us here to do, and that's to tell people about Jesus, and that's to help hurting hearts, and that's to help people grow in Christ. And so, where are you this morning? This little story speaks to every single one of us. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here as a Christian, why don't we just be still? Let God be God. Let him show us the way to take. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message of hope that it gives us. Help us to realize that we're never, ever alone. That as your children, you're always with us. And regardless of the things that you let come into our life, you have a way prepared for us to escape. Help us to be still and know and let you be God. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that might not know Jesus as their Savior. Surely there's one or two in a crowd like this. Those that, Father, need to realize that they're sinners and there's a penalty for that sin. But that when Jesus went to the cross, he paid the price, paid it all. And all we have to do is come and receive it. You say in your word, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I pray this morning, if there's just one here that's never asked Christ to be their Savior, that just in a moment when we stand and sing a song, they would come and we could take the Bible and show them how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. So, Father, please bless this time of invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.